We're going to continue worship with the scripture reading. It comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 1 to 6. It's about the plot to kill Jesus, verse 22. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him, to let in the absence of a crowd. So today, Nathaniel will be preaching to us from this particular passage. Let's go ahead and welcome him as he preaches the topic of unfailing faith.
Thank you, John. All right. I don't know what it is, but I feel really good today. I feel like D'Lo was sharing about the worship, just like I feel like the newness inside me, the spirit. I'm feeling like the last couple of weeks very defeated or falling back into my flesh or falling back into the kind of brokenness where. And that will happen, I think, in Christians' lives. You go through your ups and your downs, and Paul talks about this, how there's this struggle where he does the things he doesn't want to do. But it's kind of cool because God and his mercy and his greatness is like so much bigger than each problem that we face, and that's going to be a part of like today's theme, is this idea that it's really dark, as the passage we just read. Men are evil by nature, and to kill the very one person who is not evil is very evil and messed up. And that's the crazy thing, is that even in our failures, like, God is bigger than that, and God can be triumphant and victorious over these things. And I remember I had this mentor, this used to be one of my youth pastors when I was growing up, and I'd meet with him, and one cool thing that I liked that he did is he would always talk about, like, let's share a victory that has happened in your life. What's something where it's like the Holy Spirit, your new person, has overcome your old flesh, your old self. And I hope we can practice that together sometimes. It's like, it's easy to get caught up in the little things and the brokenness of the church and this, there. That same amount of energy was spent in towards thinking about what are the victories I've seen and overcome at Canaan. And we're going to see a couple today in baptism, and those, that's awesome and great. And sometimes I feel like, though, that we just feel like baptism is it. It's like this next level, and then you got there, and then there's no more victory after that, But victory, that's just the beginning. I hope, like, after you see when you guys become baptized, it's not going to get any easier. And you're going to keep failing and keep messing up, and it's like, oh, man, maybe I shouldn't have gotten baptized. I'm not ready. And, that's just the Christian life, but that's it. It's just, you just were born. You're just a baby. And you're going to keep going through these struggles and these trials, and I hope that through it, though, you're going to keep seeing victory. You're going to keep seeing, like, my growth has just started, and there's going to be times. And I remember sharing one time with him, like, I used to fight with my wife all the time about going to basketball on Sunday nights. Because I love playing basketball. I'm really bad at basketball, but I love playing. And it's like the one chance I got every week, and it was Sunday nights. And she always felt like, when you choose basketball over me every time. Like, and I'm like, that's not how it works, It's like, I just want to play. And then she'd be like, oh, you can play another time. Or, like, it's hard because I work on the weekdays and you work on the weekends. And this is finally a chance where we can spend time together, And I'm like, yeah, we can still spend time together and try to argue. We argue about this all the time. And there's one particular night, it really blew up. And it was this, we had this, supposed to have this family dinner with her family. I already scheduled basketball, and I already told her, and it's like, well, this is my family. This is more important. And I just went to basketball anyways. And you can imagine afterwards, it just turned into a giant fight. And I remember, like, the next day, I felt really bad, and I surprised her by it. I invited her parents over while she was at work, and I decided to cook dinner with her parents. It's kind of awkward because I'm with in-laws, but I'm like, I'm going to do this. And so we just started. He did pretty much all the cooking today. I don't know how to cook at all. I told him. So it was more like him teaching me, but even in the end, he pretty much did everything. But it was cool because we just got to spend time together. And then when she got home, she got to see, like, I care about you. I care about your family. And I saw that as a victory, and I shared that with him. And that's just something about, like, my new life, you know? I can lay down this. I don't have to hold on to being right and, like, you know, it's my right to go play basketball and you should respect that and whatever. I could have done that. I could have just been really bitter and just been angry or just been like, you know, who cares, like, about you and it's just about me and whatever. And, like, that would have been my old self. That would have been my flesh. Like, this is all I care about in life for me, you know? But through Christ and Christ revealing, you know, he can lay himself down in the same way I can lay myself down. And that's victory. That's new life. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How do we overcome temptation? How do we overcome our flesh? How do we overcome when our faith is challenged? Okay? And faith gets challenged all the time. And I think we're going to read about a passage about where Jesus is going to predict Jesus denying Jesus three times. And I think we are like Peter. And we think, there's no way I'd ever deny Jesus. You know, I'm going to follow you to the end. I'd follow you to death. I'd follow you to prison. And Jesus is like, oh, really? You know, because something's about to happen. And sometimes I think it's easier to deny Jesus than to follow him. That's sometimes, I think, lots of times. And I think lots of times we're fooling ourselves if we think that we wouldn't. That, like, yeah, you know, I love Jesus, and I'm going to do everything for him. If I think about this at school, right, for you youth kids, how many times, right, do you shy away from telling people that you're Christian or talking about your faith? Like, even if it's kind of brought up, you know, like, what did you do on Sunday or whatever this weekend? It's like, you can share what you did, but you might skip this part, right? Because that's just awkward, and it's easier if I just kind of glaze over this and talk about, I don't know, what we have mutual in common, right? And that's the same thing works with adults and your coworkers, and it's, you know, you don't want to get into something that can cause a stir, right? It's just, let's talk about work. I see this all the time in extended families, like in-laws who aren't Christian. It's like all of a sudden, it's like you're a Christian, but all of a sudden you're just like your old self, like your old family member. You know, like, I'm family with you. I'm going to act like a brother or like a sister, but I'm not going to include this new part of my life. I'm not going to include the part about me being Christian. And I'm not saying that you don't do this, okay? And I'm not saying that you're bad or wrong or you're the only one. No, this is something everyone deals with, okay? And it's a process, it's a progress. But there's this idea where we deny Jesus lots of times, right? Sometimes it's just easier to leave him out of certain areas of our lives. It was actually funny, just yesterday, I was playing Pokemon Go, I play still, and it was a raid day, okay? And so, special unique day, and so all kinds of people come out to the park. If you go to your library on these special days, you'll notice, like, wow, there's so many more people than there usually is. It's because they're all playing Pokemon, okay? I experienced this with my wife. I'm like, my wife goes there to read books. And then I'm like, none of these other people are here to read books, okay? They're here to play this game. And it was so funny because I went to this park and there's these two other people there and it's not enough for us to beat this thing, okay? You need lots of people to do this. And so they're like, oh, we should go somewhere else. And I'm like, oh, I actually walked here. I can't join you, sorry. And they're like, actually, we'll drive you. I'm like, oh, this is kind of, it's funny because it's this college-aged kid, boy, and like his mom who's like 50 or 60, these Asian couple, his Asian daughter's son and mother. And it was so awkward to me. I'm like, I guess I'll go with you. And so I went with them on this ride, and we actually drove to a church. And the whole time I was thinking, man, I should ask them about where they're from and ask them, you know, have you been to this church or how do you know, and these things. But I totally chickened out. I just talked to them about the game, like, oh, we could do this and what we could use and these different things. But it's just like, it felt easier for me to deny Jesus in that moment. I felt like God was speaking to me, like, you should say something, but I just totally wussed out and just, like, did the thing that we came to do, and then they dropped me back off. And it was a great random experience, but next time, I hope I'd have the courage. But these challenges, they come, and they go, and your faith will be challenged every single day. And I hope by the end of this, it's a very, very dark passage, but I hope in the end you'll find courage, and I hope that you'll find that it is possible, and that we can have victory over and over again every day of our life. Let's pray, and we'll get into the passage. Father, I thank you so much for this church body. Lord, and even just a couple of days ago, I just weak in my flesh. And lots of times I felt lonely and I felt isolated. But Lord, because of you, I have this big family here. I am not alone. I'm not isolated. I have people that love me, people that pray for me, people that care, and I am so thankful for that. Lord, I pray that as a body we would continue to encourage and draw near to each other and not separate and close ourselves off. I pray that we would find victory in one another, that God, we could encourage and lift up and just continue to remind each other of who we are and what you've done for us. And that, God, with that, we could face whatever challenge may come our way. And we pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 22, as assigned 21 and 20, chapter 22 has like 70 verses about. And that's a lot. And I'm going to kind of jump around, and I'll try to fill you in on some context, but I just encourage you to read it for yourselves because this is so important. If we're talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus, this is like the primary things you need to know about our faith and what it's all about. And so I'm skipping a lot of it. Please, on your own time, come back and read it. Or if you have questions, feel free to talk to me or Jamie or one of the elders. Well, let's read. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the crowd. Okay, I'm trying to get at here. This is a very, very dark scene. Okay, people are out for blood. People want to kill Jesus. And that's kind of insane if you think about it, because Jesus has done nothing but good. You know, he's healing people, doing all kinds of miracles, feeding 5,000. He's healing the lame, the sick, the blind, raising people from dead to life. And how could anyone be upset with this kind of person? Well, 2 weeks ago I talked about it, right? That the high priest and all these upper people, they had this nice gig going on where everyone followed them. They were the religious leaders. And they were selling things in the temple and getting money and profit, and they had their nice little gig going, and Jesus messed that up. Okay, he came in the temple, flipped over the tables, and just like, stop selling and doing these things. You're corrupting this holy place, you know? And so that's why these people are so upset. That's why they want to kill Jesus. And so this is a continuation of that story. And so they've been seeking for so long. They keep trying to question him and challenge him in front of the giant crowds, like, oh, what would you do if this happened? And what about this, you know? What do you think about taxes to Caesar, because all the people are against taxes to Caesar? And Jesus gives an amazing response. Right? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And give to God what is God's. And all the crowds and everyone was amazed, and everybody loves Jesus. And so they want to find a way to corner Jesus because they're scared of the crowd and what they might do to them if they do something. And right here it says, right at the very end, they try to betray him in the absence of the crowd at the very end. Okay, that are really sneaky, and now they're like, okay, we tried to trap him in front of everyone, make everyone hate him, but we can't do that, so now we got to do this in the dark. And this perfect opportunity arises where one of Jesus' own wants to betray him. And not just that, but Satan is at work here, okay? It says Satan entered into Judas. That's very dark, okay? There's something very spiritual going on here. And when he agrees to betray him, it says in verse 5, and they were glad. Just think about it. Someone is glad that they have an opportunity to kill an innocent man. They're glad that there's betrayal happening. And there's money being involved, and money's a big theme in Luke. And this is how, I think, just one sign of how riches can corrupt us, how money can corrupt us. It can corrupt you to the point of being a part of murder. And maybe sometimes in life we won't go that far for murder, you know, for money or something. But I wonder what things we do to try to get ahead in life, to get this money, to get this power, to get this, you know what I mean? Who are we going to knock out of the way so that we can be on top? And that's our flesh. That's something that this world teaches, you know, you got to get ahead. And it's kind of dark and it's kind of And we got to be careful because Satan is on the prowl. He wants to take advantage of this. He wants to take advantage of your flesh. He comes to seek and to destroy, to kill and to destroy. That's what Satan does. And so here he is. He finds this opportunity. And like it seems like all the stars are aligning in Satan's favor. You know, here's my chance. This is the scene. So I'm skipping all this giant portion of text. And what's happening is he's going to start preparing the Passover. He's going to tell them, go to this room. You're going to find this man. He's going to say, there's a room for you. And so they go and do it, and they find this room. And then they start having the Passover dinner. Okay, if you don't remember Passover, Passover is from Exodus. When they leave Egypt, we actually just had a VBS skit about this. I played Pharaoh, and so I remember. but what happens, right, is that the last plague, the final plague, the 10 plagues, all the firstborn of all of Egypt are going to die unless you have the blood of a spotless lamb covered on your doorpost. And if you put that blood there, then the ghost that's coming to kill everyone is going to pass over that house, and it's only going to kill the firstborn where the blood isn't over it. And so Jesus then is having this meal, right? They do this every year to remember what happened when they escaped Egypt. And he's going to start explaining some of this from his about his life and how this relates to him, and about how he's basically this lamb. About how we take this bread and we take this cup, and this bread's going to represent my body. And this cup represents my blood. And in the same way that the blood of the lamb will free you from death, the same way the blood of Jesus is going to free you from death. His body, okay? They're totally not going to get, the disciples totally don't understand, okay? Because Jesus hasn't died yet. He's kind of predicting all of this. But Jesus is trying to explain to them, okay? So that's basically all that happens. And then he's going to predict that he's going to be betrayed by Judas. The disciples are going to try to figure out who's going to be the betrayer, and then they're going to get an argument about who's the greatest. Seems really random. It makes a lot of sense, but we don't have time for that. I encourage you to read it, okay? So that's where we're at. And I'm going to start from here, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times. Oh, until you deny three times that you know me. All right? This is my first point, is that Satan is seeking to destroy our faith. Okay? That is his goal. Right? Faith is your relationship with God. Faith is this belief in the unseen. It's this trust, this like this dependency on something greater that you can't see or know, you know? And so he's trying to destroy that. He's trying to put doubt in your life. Okay? That's what he's trying to do. He's saying, you know what? Does God really care? Is he going to be there for you? If God is so good, then why is he killing your leader, your Messiah? And so Satan's going to come and he's going to try to shake up our faith. And so this is why Jesus is going to pray for Simon, that his faith wouldn't fail, okay? But just get this picture, right? Satan already got a hold of one of the 12. And we know how that turns out, okay? His faith, Judas's faith, fails him. That's how powerful Satan is, okay? One of Jesus' closest companions completely loses all faith in Jesus and turns against him. That's the power of Satan. Okay, it's real. And now Satan wants to get a hold of all the rest of the disciples. Okay, when it says Satan demanded to have you, that you is plural. Okay, there's like a y'all, if you will. Okay, and not like you, individual. And so he's saying, he's talking to all the disciples, even though he addresses Simon, Simon, okay, which is Peter. He's talking to all of them. He's saying, Satan has demanded you, to have you. Who is he demanding from? He's demanding from God. Okay, because he can't do this without God's permission. Same with Job, right? He had to ask God, like, I want to shake up Job's life. I bet you he's not that faithful. And now, similarly, Satan wants to do the same thing with the disciples. Okay, saying, I demand to have them. You can't keep them from me. He wants to sift them like wheat, and this idea that it's just like he wants to shake them up. He wants to throw them out, you know. He wants to cast them aside and just kind of like make chaos in their lives, you know, spread them, disperse them. Because you know what happens when there's chaos? That's when you start having doubt, right? If God is really in control, then why are things radically going out of control? Why is there so much chaos going on? And that's the question every youth kid has, and then probably adults too, right? Is how can God be good? How can God be sovereign? How can God be real if this, this, and this, and this is happening in my life and the life of my friends and in third world countries? That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to put that doubt in your life. But Jesus intervenes. Okay, Jesus prays for Peter that his faith would not fail. And we have to ask ourselves, did Jesus' prayer work? Did Jesus' prayer work? Right? Because it kind of seems like it doesn't, because Peter's going to deny Jesus 3 times. Why couldn't he just have more faith? Why couldn't he just believe? Why couldn't he just been like, why couldn't he just have followed Jesus all the way to the cross? And we're going to come back to this in a little bit, but I want you to ask yourself that, right? Does prayer matter? Does it actually work? Is God and Jesus more powerful than Satan? If so, then why does all this stuff happen? What is God doing about it? Okay. Peter thought that surely he would not fail Jesus. He says that he's ready to follow him to prison and to death. But I think what this is signifying is like we're supposed to relate to Peter. Okay. And lots of times we think, you know, I'm all for Jesus. I'm gung-ho. I'll do whatever he says. And we always say that when times are good, right? That's the easy part. Yeah, totally. You know, I'm here at church and everything's happy. I gave my tithes and my offerings and I'm just so happy. And I'd totally do anything for Jesus. Right on, you know? And you go on your short-term mission trips. Like, yeah, I could do this. I could be a full-time missionary or whatever. You're on this high, you know? But the real question is when things get challenging, do you still have that confidence? Or do you begin to doubt? Right? Satan is real and he's waiting to get us at just the right time. Just when you think everything's good and it's fine, Satan is going to come around the corner and he's going to shake things up. And the question is your faith going to stand or will it fail? And I'm skipping one more small section of scripture where he's going to tell them to sell stuff and get 2 swords, okay? And he says this is to fulfill scripture, to fulfill prophecy. Once again, I encourage you to read it, but this is just a couple of verses later. It says, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. This is my second point, is that prayer protects our faith. Okay, Satan is trying to destroy your faith. He's trying to destroy your relationship with God. And the way we combat that is with prayer. Okay? The phrase, pray that you may not enter into temptation, shows up twice in this section. Once at the very beginning and once at the very end. Okay? This is how we fight the devil. This is how we fight evil forces. This is how we deal with temptations that come in our lives. We need to pray. Okay? So what is this temptation? I've talked about this before, but I think all temptation kind of falls back into original temptation at the Garden of Eden. All right? That you can be tempted to be like God. That you can walk and operate independently from Him. That's the temptation in life. I want to be the authority. Right? I talked about that 2 weeks ago. When God is really the only authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus with this. But there's this temptation in our lives to take that authority upon ourselves. Like, I know better. I want to be wise and knowing like God. I want to make my own decisions. And this is what Satan keeps trying to tempt people with over and over and over again. That your life without God will be better. That you can be just like Him on your own. You don't need that guy anymore. Right? And it's just like I was talking at the very beginning, right? Sometimes that's easier. I'd have so much more peace with my schoolmates or my coworkers or my family if I leave Jesus out. Forget this faith stuff, you know? I know what I'm doing. I don't need someone telling me how to live my life. I can be the authority. And Jesus is like, pray that you don't fall into this temptation, right? And I think Peter comes to mind because he already told him, like, you're going to deny me 3 times, right? Pray that you have this relationship with me. Be close with me. Draw near to me. That's what prayer is, right? Prayer is being in communion with our Heavenly Father. It's like, draw near to me so that you won't be tempted to leave me. Pray that you don't lose your faith, or the object of your faith is what's important, right? Because we can have faith in many different things. But pray that you don't lose Jesus or God, right? Keep that on your heart. Keep that in your mind. Don't let temptation strip that away from you. Because this is what Satan's after. And this is what Jesus is praying for Peter for. That your faith wouldn't fail you. That even when times get dark and when times get hard, that you won't abandon me, that you'd know that I am still here and I'm not leaving you. Don't be tempted into trying to be the greatest in this world. I think that's part of why they have this argument about who's the greatest. And Jesus is trying to tell them, look, the world's got it all backwards. They're all trying to get benefits from being on top and like ruling over other people, but He's saying, look at me, okay? I came to serve, and I want you to do the same. The greatest is the one who's like the youngest is like the one who serves. That's what Jesus tells them. Because temptation is so strong in this world that even His disciples, after hearing His teaching for so long, they're still talking about who's the greatest amongst them. That's how strong temptation is, okay? And this is what Satan is trying to work into their lives. Like, this is what's important. Okay. Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. Okay. There's a spiritual battle going on here. Right? In this same chapter, Satan taking Judas, and he wants to take all the rest of the disciples. And now we're seeing here that angels are appearing, okay? And they're ministering to Jesus. And this is why we pray, because there's something more than just chance of circumstances in our lives that are hard and difficult. There's evil forces at work, and there are spiritual forces working for us, okay? But here's a point I'd like to make, that God might not get rid of the physical temptations in our life. You will always face hardships in your life. And that is even true of Jesus. Okay? And so when we pray, and it's fine to pray that God remove hardships, Jesus prays for that, okay? But God might not remove it. But what God will do is it says God will strengthen you. Okay, God will give you the means to overcome the hardships and the difficulties and the temptations in your life. Okay, there's a big distinction here. Lots of times people get upset and frustrated with God because why is there so much evil in the world? How can You allow this to happen? You know, like, You're not good and You're not there, or You don't care, or whatever it is, you know. But actually, God does something so much greater. He doesn't run away from problems, or He doesn't make problems just disappear. He faces them and He overcomes them. That takes a stronger and a better and a wiser, more creative, and everything that's good, like a so much better king. You know, we just want a simple, easy, cop-out king. You know, someone's just like, just get rid of all this stuff, and then everything would be fine and great, you know? Like, that's so much easier. And it's not like this, like, I don't think it's about God, like, trying to, like, be, like, oh, egotistic, and, like, I need to prove my greatness. But it's, like, it's showing, like, God is dealing with the real-world problems. And he gives us the strength to face it, and instead of cowering away, he's saying, we can now lean into this. We can lean into our difficulties. We can lean into this pain because I'm going to give you the strength to overcome it. He enables us to lean into trials and temptations and not to run from them. Okay. You will always face temptations. You will always face trials in your life. But will you have the faith to overcome it? Do you believe that God is bigger than those problems? Or when those problems arrive, do you start doubting and you start denying and you leave him? And it's like, you know what? He doesn't care. He doesn't exist. This is why we need to pray. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Okay? When temptation comes and things get more difficult, what should we do? We should pray more earnestly. This is Jesus' solution. First you pray and then you pray some more. This is the answer. Okay? This is the key. Some people feel like they cannot pray because they do not have faith. But I'd like to suggest that if they prayed, they'd probably find that they have more faith. My wife thought of this analogy. She said that she was watching this YouTube video about Chris Hemsworth because he's good looking and strong. He's watching this workout video, and there's this guy, I guess, who followed his workout plan and totally flipped his life around, and then Chris Hemsworth started to work out with this guy because he was encouraged by his story. But he started sharing about how, like, most people feel like they don't have the motivation to work out. But this guy found that working out was actually the motivation he needed to work out. Like, he just needed to do that, you know? And then, like, once he started going, it's so much easier. And that's what I want to suggest for you, that, like, some of you guys feel like, I can't pray, I don't do this because I don't have faith. But I want to tell you that just start praying. Because prayer is an exercise of your faith, and you're going to be motivated and encouraged to do it more when you start praying. It's going to start building up your faith, and you're going to start realizing, hey, I have a relationship with God, and I trust Him now. And I always talk about this every time, but prayer is awkward because it's the same way when we talk to a stranger you've never met before. It's always awkward at the beginning until you build that relationship, right? It's the same with God. Like, if you're meeting for the first time, you don't know anything about Him, it's going to be really awkward. And it's not going to get less awkward until you spent enough time together that you've become friends and you know each other's habits and the likes and dislikes, and then it just naturally becomes so much easier. God is the same as any other person in that way. God is a person. Get to know Him. Keep praying and pray and pray and pray more. And that's when you'll find that your faith is strengthened and you won't fall. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Okay? I think the disciples were full of sorrow because they're hearing about Jesus' death. They're hearing about how someone's going to betray him, how we're going to deny him. It's just like all this, like, depressing talk, you know? And then, not only that, but they can probably see his face. They see his agony. It's really descriptive here in this whole passage about what Jesus is going through. He's in agony and sweat like drops of blood. I'm sure the disciples can see it. There's distraught. There's discomfort. And they're seeing this, like, kind of pain and this sorrow. And you ever experienced that where it's so heavy and you just, like, want to sleep? It's just like, I don't know how to deal with this. You feel overcome. It's just, I just need to sleep and get through this, you know? I do that a lot. When I get into fights or with my wife or something, it's like, I just need to go take a nap. Just like, I cry and go to sleep, you know? And sometimes I think we do that. That when temptations are coming our way, it's easier if we just ignore it. If we just sleep through it, you know? And we just don't deal with it. I don't know how to face this. But Jesus is saying, oh, you got to pray. Keep praying, you know, so that when the temptation is here, it's right at the door. I told you it's coming. Someone's betraying me tonight. keep on guard. You know what God is doing. Be on His plan, His vision, and you won't be so worried about what's going to happen. If you only knew the big picture. And you can only have that big picture if you step outside of your world and you step inside to God's. That's why we need to pray. Jesus understands that God's will is greater than His will. That there's something so much bigger that's going to happen than just His death. And that's why Jesus is able to face and lean into this temptation, into this trial, into this difficulty. Because He has this relationship with God. He trusts Him. This is my final point, and we're going to end really soon. Is that we need to pray for one another. Prayer protects our faith, so we should be praying for one another. Okay, Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith might not fail. Right? It might seem like his prayer didn't work, that Peter's kept denying him over and over again. But you actually see that Peter overcame this dark, hard time. He pulled himself back together. And you know what he does? He gets all the other 12 back together. Everyone is doing their own thing, but all of a sudden Peter kind of gathers them all back. And you know who is the father and leader of our church? Like, the person who started all this? Peter. He strengthened his brothers just like Jesus prayed. I pray that your faith might not fail, that when you return, that you will strengthen your brothers. And he does just that very thing. Strengthens thousands and thousands of believers. He's there at Pentecost. He preached the sermon that converted thousands of people. And I truly believe that this is part of because of what Jesus prayed over Peter. He was watching over Peter's faith. I wonder if we prayed like that for one another. That if we didn't just pray about the physical circumstances, like those things are important. Jesus prays about his physical circumstance. But he's also praying about spiritual things. He's praying for Peter's faith. I wonder if we prayed for each other's faith. What if you prayed for your kids' faith while they're at school? You know what? Maybe they will deny Jesus 1, 2, 3 times. And you know what? That's okay. That's a part of their progress. That's a part of their journey, a part of their life. But they can overcome whatever difficulties they're facing in school if they have faith, right? And what if your prayer for them was as effective as Jesus' prayer for Peter? What if we prayed for you guys in the work field and prayed for your relationships with your coworkers or your extended families, and we're just praying that, you know what, God would show up here. I wouldn't doubt. I wouldn't be scared and feel like, man, like Satan's taking control and it's all shaken and things will get stirred and too crazy and I don't know how to deal with this. No, it's like I believe that God will be victorious the same way He's victorious over Jesus' death. Do you think that the same God over Jesus is the same God over you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can overcome, that you'll have the strength to deal, to press on, to like push through? That even like when I fight with my wife and I'm so angry that like I can't overcome that? This is what I'm talking about. We need to share those victories with each other. Because we have victory in Christ. It's already been dealt with. It's already overcome. He's sending His angels and He's strengthening us in this very moment. May your faith not fail you. May you not just trust with your eyesight and what's going on right in front of you and feel like it's all falling apart. But you know that God's will be done. And God's will is not for you to fail. God's will for you is not for you just to die one day. He's going to raise you up. That's His will. His will is for you to be with in communion with Him. To trust Him. May that will be done. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much just for this word, for Your scripture, for Your truth. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be so comfortable in our lives thinking nothing will happen, that we would be alert, that we would be ready for Satan's schemes. But at the same time, Lord, know that we can be confident that you are stronger and greater than his schemes. That you will give us the strength to overcome them. That, Lord, they may not be removed. Maybe they will. But that either way, Lord, that you are sovereign over all of it. That you will not leave us on the ground. You will not leave us be kicked down and beaten and destroyed. That, Lord, even if we were to die in the midst of the evilness of this world, hear about all the gun violence in America, Lord, and it can feel like, where are you? I pray that we would have the faith and the hope to believe that you can overcome that, that you can raise the dead to life, that the trials and the persecution in this world are so temporary compared to the victory, the eternal victory we have in you. I pray that in the midst of the struggles and trials that are actually real in this world, Lord, it's not that we shouldn't care or deal with it, but that we could strengthen one another, that we could pray for each other, that we can lift up people into your hands, that we could show love and compassion the same way that your Son Jesus shows love and compassion. He doesn't tell the crippled and the blind to just get over it, but he heals them, and he cares very deeply. Lord, I just pray that we would have that faith,